Well, this morning we continue with our study in Acts 17. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your device, whatever, however it is that you read the Word of God, take it out, look at it. We encourage you to do that. I know it's easy to listen, and yes, people come to know Christ through the hearing of His Word, as it says in Romans, but it's also very important for us, as we're going to be getting in the following verses at the end of Acts, right, Paul in Athens, but right before he gets to Athens, he makes a pit stop in Berea, which we're going to be looking at next, and we're going to see how the Bereans looked at the Word of God, how they approached the Word of God. And so we need to be in the same manner, very diligent in studying the Word. Evangelism. We continue in our study of evangelism. Having titled it differently, it's Evangelism 201. It's continued, right? This is really what we're seeing. The Apostle Paul, if you're joining us for the first time, or we've just covering, right, if you're listening online, we're covering Paul's second missionary journey. We're going through Acts, and Paul had three missionary journeys. Of the three, we're in the second one. And here he is. This is what's been documented in Scripture. And really, in our text this morning, there really isn't anything different than what we've been seeing. Okay, than what we've been seeing in Acts, for instance, in Acts chapter 13 or Acts chapter 14. All right, it's the same repetition. It's the same things that kind of get played out again. So it is challenging because for us, and I want to encourage you and exhort you this morning, don't tune out. Okay, because I know for us, it's like I've seen this again, and it usually happens with the Word of God, right? We can watch shows and reruns of our favorite episodes over and over again, and our favorite movies, and it never gets old. It never gets old. We watch it as if it were the first time, but when it comes to the Word of God, spiritually speaking, that tends to happen. We tend to tune out because I've heard this before. I've seen it before. So don't do that. I just want to encourage you to kind of stay tuned here. One of the things that it's hard to not, I guess, to overlook, it's hard to overlook, is the fact that we've been looking at evangelism. And even talking with Edwin, I was like, you know, it's funny how the topics that we've been looking at and the different scriptures that we've been looking at are all concerning the same thing. And that's by providence. Before the Lord, that is not something that Edwin or I have gotten together and said, you know what, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk on evangelism. It's not. It really is something that's providential. Edwin's been going through his book of Colossians. I'm going through the book of Acts. And here we find ourselves, this topic coming over. So, if that is the case, well, what do? It's undeniable. We have to recognize that. There's no manipulation on my end or Edwin's end and saying, you know what, let's, none of that. I can guarantee you that before the Lord. Therefore, it behooves us. It behooves us. It compels us to pay careful attention to the Scripture. To the Scriptures, we can all benefit by being reminded of God's gospel, of the gospel, and how to apply His Word to our lives and to our daily living. That's really why we come to God's Word, right? It's not just simply to check boxes, and hopefully you're not here just to say you came to church. So what else can be said about evangelism that hasn't already been said? I mean, you know what evangelism is like, you know what has been said, you know what's been done. I mean, evangelism in a nutshell, is about preaching Christ and His gospel. And God Himself drawing people with that irresistible grace. Whereby people are confronted with their sin and comforted with the forgiveness of a gracious and merciful Savior. That's all evangelism is. You share Christ to those that are broken, to those that are hurting, to those that need Christ. And you let God do the rest. And you not just confront them with their sin, but you also give them the hope of forgiveness. And that hope comes through Christ. And who do we preach to? Well, Edwin talked about it last week, so I'm not going to go ahead and kind of go into that. But he mentioned this. It's our sphere of influence, which is what we've been saying. It's our sphere of influence. Now, you may go on the street corner. You may grab a megaphone. You might go to whatever. That's fine. But you have a captive audience wherever you work, wherever you go. Right? Wherever you live, you have a captive audience. There are people that you interact with daily, multiple times a week even. Right? I know our brother John, there's customers that you see, stores that you see constantly. There's customers that you see. I mean, in other words, patients, wherever it may be, students, teachers, professors, hairstylists, barbers, you name it. Flight attendant, if you're one that's constantly traveling, you've probably seen some of these people constantly. They already know you by name. You have them all over. Talk to them. Be a witness of the gospel to them. And our text reminds us of these two things. One, how we must share the gospel. And secondly, what to expect when we share the gospel. What can we expect when we share the gospel? Now our text in Acts 17, all right, I'm gonna read 1-9 for context. However, we're only gonna be focusing on verses 4-9. All right? And after that we will go ahead and pray. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. And taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar. And mind you, Thessalonica is not a small city. We covered that last time we were together. This is not a small city. It's an important city. It's a major city. And they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authority, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." In verse 8, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they had heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And this is the reading of God's word. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, this is your infallible word, preached through an infallible man, through a fallible man. And Father, I can only ask that you guide my words, Father. Let your words stick to the hearts and the minds of your people by the power of your Spirit. I have nothing to share other than Christ and Him crucified. And I pray that your people would be reminded of the gospel and of their Savior once again. Lord, as Brother Tony was praying earlier, regardless of the events that we have encountered this past week, or the ones that we are already anxious about to come this week, we find our rest in our Sabbath, our Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can find rest in Him for our souls. Thank you that He is an oasis to our souls. And I ask, Father, that we may drink of this oasis today, that we may find comfort and hope in Him alone. Be with your people. And if anyone doesn't know you, Father, may you prick their hearts, convict them, and bring them into, draw them into your kingdom, Lord. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The first point that we have here this morning is sharing the gospel requires not just patience, but it also requires persuasion. Okay? And if you were here last time, or at least if you heard last time, we saw in verse 2 what Paul was doing. Right? We see that Paul was patiently preaching the gospel in the synagogue for 3 consecutive weeks, 3 consecutive Sabbaths. That's what Paul was doing. They're engaging with them, talking to them. But the text, Luke, informs us that Paul was not just patient, but he was also persuasive. Now, sometimes we can land on either end of the spectrum. I've said this before. For some of us, either you know, we share the word, right? We ought to share the word, but what we end up doing is we just want to be a witness. We just want to be a testimony. We want to let our behavior do the speaking on our behalf. And yes, people will, and maybe Edwin shared his story, right? That people are watching. People are watching you. People are watching me. They're asking, why do you do what you do? Why don't you curse? Some of you know, I've had that, a similar experience in the sense that when people are around you, what do? They don't curse, right? And sometimes you feel like, well, why don't you curse? I mean, I don't want you not to curse because you're around me. I mean, don't curse because obviously it's a sin. But at the end of the day, that just because I'm present, all it means is that you're just going to go ahead and you're just going to continue cursing somewhere else. In other words, my testimony, my lack of not cursing, or me not cursing, is not going to convict them of sin. It doesn't bring them into confrontation with that sin. They just simply around me, they don't do it. But then they do it somewhere else. But we still need to share Christ. See, our testimony only goes so far. It doesn't present the full picture of the gospel. We need to add words. We need to speak the word. We need to speak the word, capital W, Christ. And the other end of the spectrum, what do we have? Well, people don't pay a very close attention to the way they share. They just simply want to hear, they just want to go ahead and share Christ, give you whatever it is, and that's it. You know, I shared it, and I said this before again, so I'm repeating it, but that's what people do. And somewhere in the middle, that's why Edwin reminded us last week how we ought to preach the word, right? He mentioned about that we need to be gracious, we need to be prudent, right? And we need to be timely. And to that list, and add to that list, persuasive. We need to be persuasive. And I know perhaps some of you are already thinking, yeah, but in Corinthians, Paul wrote that I didn't come to you with wisdom and these eloquent words, but I came to you in the power of the Spirit. Beloved, there's a balance. And we're going to be looking at that. Paul doesn't deny either. It is power of the Spirit. Hopefully we can see that. See, in 1 Thessalonians 4 through 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, Paul is writing a letter to the very church that we're seeing being built right now. The very church that Paul is in, or that he's writing to rather, he's building them right now in Acts 17. And this is what he says to them. It says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Luke is saying that he came to them, they were persuaded. They were persuaded. Their hearts were open to being persuaded. Convince me. Give me your best shot. Give me your best argument. But convince me that this is the truth. And Paul did that. Most of you know what that's like. If you've ever been confronted with a salesperson, you know they have the gift of gab. Right? They can go ahead and sell you. They can sell you sand at the beach. I mean, you think about it and you're like, why did I buy this? But they're so good. They're so good because they're able to convince you, able to persuade you that you need it. They strike certain emotions. They grab certain things and kind of get you thinking like, maybe I do need that. And next thing you know, you're buying 10,000 of them and you don't know what to do with them. But that's what happens. And you know what those stories are like. You've probably experienced them. I know I have. But Paul is not selling a product. Paul is not selling a thing. Paul is persuasively convincing them of their need of Christ. That's what he's doing. See, the gospel message is not the product, but rather the truth that sets us free. That's what the gospel message is, and that's what he's preaching to them. It sets you free from the bondage of sin and launches you into the arms of a merciful and gracious Savior. That's what the gospel does. And how we share that truth requires us to be careful, but also persuasive in our presentation. There's nothing wrong with that. Be persuasive with the truth. I told you guys last time, it's important that we're diligent students of God's Word. Why do you need to be diligent students of God's Word? For this reason. How can you be persuasive of something that you don't know? Can you imagine the salesperson trying to sell you something that they don't even know how it works? I mean, so let me ask you a question. Why does this do that? I really don't know. Let me look at it. You wouldn't buy that product because that person doesn't even believe it in themselves. They don't even know how it works. But we do. We've been rescued by the Savior, haven't we? We know the life and the freedom that we have in Christ now. And so guess what? You get to share that with others. And that's what Paul is doing persuasively. Now, unfortunately, in many of our churches in evangelicalism, there's people that have been persuaded with an erroneous message. Let me give you an example. How many times have you heard of people preaching this God that needs you to come to Him? This needy God. Beloved, I'm sorry if you're one that heard that message and that's what you came to know and believe, but beloved, I'm here to tell you, our God is not needy. Our God does not need you or me. He was all sufficient from all eternity. Period. From the beginning of time, even before the beginning of time, from eternity past, He was all sufficient. He was complete in and of Himself. The Godhead in perfect unity. That's where He was. Now the fact that you and I are brought into the picture is solely by His grace. It's only because of His love. That's it. He doesn't need you or me to do anything for Him. But He invites us to be participants of it. This is why we constantly say at Cornerstone, use your talents, use your gifts to serve God's people. Because, beloved, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve our Savior with the gifts that He has given us. Not to bury, right? Like the man that buried the talents. But we're here to use those talents for His glory. To now glorify His name, to preach Christ and draw others into His kingdom. That's what we're here to do. Now, it's very important. We have and move. We move and have our being in Him. And sometimes we fail to understand that. And unfortunately, the world has twisted that. And they make it seem like God is the one that moves and has our being in us. In other words, He finds His fulfillment in us. And no, He doesn't. So never forget that, beloved. Never forget that. We have to be timely, we have to be gracious, we have to be prudent, and we have to be persuasive. And that's the power of God unto salvation. There's no other way. His power is going to be manifested as you persuasive, as you preach His word faithfully. But persuasiveness, in and of itself, is not effective. Persuasiveness, in and of itself, is not effective. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, persuasiveness, if you look at it, what did the Jews do? When Jesus got crucified, the text in Matthew 27 says that Matthew actually documents that the Jews persuaded the crowd. They persuaded the crowd so that they actually asked for Barabbas to be freed, which is what sent Jesus to the cross. See, persuasiveness in and of itself is not effective. But when persuasiveness is coupled with God's truth, that is power. Persuasiveness with God's truth, that is power. And that leads us to the second point, which is belief or unbelief in the gospel is not a matter of geography, but it's a matter of the heart. And what do I mean by that? If you take a look at the Jews, who were the Jews? The Jews were God's people. Everybody knows that. They were God's people. Not because they were numerous, they were small. There was nothing to be desired of them. There was nothing. Yet God takes them out of all the nations, chooses them, and He calls them the apple of His eye. This is how God describes the Jews in the scriptures. And yet, what did the Jews do? They turned their back, and the law was given to them. And they turned their back on God generation after generation after generation. So much so that even Jesus, John, documents in his gospel. What does he say? He says that he came to be the light. He came to his own, and his own did not even receive him. His own did not even receive him. Those were the Jews, the very people. So it has nothing to do with location. And then you look at Nineveh, the prophet Jonah, go preach to them for the evils that they have done. Preach repentance to them. And yet they come to know. They come to faith, right? That's what the scripture says. They come to repentance. So what does that mean? It has nothing to do with location, beloved. You can be in the United States and the nation with all the freedoms of religion. Or you can be in China and still come to know Christ, where religion is actually shunned. where religion, where the name of Christ is actually not to be spoken of. And yet one of the fastest growing churches has been in China. Go figure. Go figure. It has nothing to do with location. It has to do with the heart. And that's what we see in verses 4 through 5. We see hearts that are awakened and responsive to the persuasive gospel that Paul is preaching for three straight Sabbaths. But then on the other hand, in the same line, we see one group joining, associating themselves with Paul and Silas. And at the same time, we see another group completely full of jealousy. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. We have to put our thinking cap and keep them on. Hopefully you already have them on, but keep them on. Why would some believe and cause the other and another group to revolt or rebel, if you will? What's the difference? Why does one group believe and another doesn't? Paul was preaching the same message. The same message fell on the same ears, right? On the ears of those that were present. So what caused one to actually call out to God and the other ones to turn away from him? And the answer, once again, it's the heart. Jesus uses the illustration of the soil and the seed of the sower. Why does he do that? He uses that parable to show us that the seed, which is the gospel, it goes forth. The gospel, you can't stop it. It's going to go forth. The problem is not the seed, but the problem is the heart. The problem is the ground or the soil upon which that seed falls. And he goes on to really explain that. It's so much so that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all document this parable. It's in all three Gospels. And the devout Greeks, these God-fearing Greeks, right? That's what devout means, these God-fearing Greeks, were persuaded enough to join them and associated with Paul and Silas and Christendom. And it says that some of the leading women, and by the way, this is not the first time. We saw it again in chapter 13. In Acts, the women are coming to faith. Now, we don't know who these women are. We don't know if they're Jewish women married to Gentiles. We don't know who they are, but we just know that they were prominent. They had an important role within that city. And here they are coming to faith. But the Jews, jealous. They want to put an end to this gospel of Christ. That's what they want to do. And what do with their jealousy? They're taking some of the wicked men of the rabble. And by the way, that rabble refers to that marketplace. Remember, Thessalonica, a very important city. It's a marketplace. They have all these people there. So what do? They go on and start inciting these vendors, these people of the marketplace. And they form a mob and set the city in an uproar. Misplaced jealousy, beloved. Misplaced jealousy can lead to an unrighteous response. When I say misplaced jealousy, because jealousy has the right place. Bible says that jealousy, our God is jealous. Right? So if our God is jealous, then what does that mean? Has he sinned? He doesn't. He hasn't sinned. I said this before, that's been Oprah's biggest hang-up. How can God be jealous? How can God be jealous? But for God, Tony talking about the attributes of God and the character of God, that jealousy is a virtue. If you ever have a chance, I don't know if you guys listen to Christian hip-hop or not, but if you ever get a chance to listen to Shy Lin's record on the attributes of God, if you like that genre of music, take a chance, because he has a song specifically on jealousy, and he uses a picture between a husband and wife and the infidelity that happens, and he contrasts that with God in our relationship, with the way he's jealous for us, for his people. It's beautiful to see that. And he mentioned that. He says, it's a virtue. And we see that in Scripture. The Jews were jealous. They were jealous and they had the zeal. And this word jealous, it refers to zeal, Paul actually even uses this to describe himself. He says, I myself, as a Jew, I was zealous. I had zeal. But it's misplaced. They form a mob. And they want to go ahead and take the name of Christ out. The same way, by the way, that Paul wanted to, right? And we'll see that in a second. So we must be zealous for the things of God. But be careful that we don't become religious extremists. Because that's what ends up happening. There's a reason why Westboro Baptist exists. Because when you take that religion, and you take that zeal, and you don't ground it in the Word of God, what do you think is going to happen? You're going to want people to come to God by force. That's what happens when you politicize religion. That's exactly what happens. We have the ability to come to Christ freely. Not because a government was mandating that I have to have this as my religion. We don't persecute those against the gospel, but we pray for them. We don't shame those against the gospel, we love them. That's what the Word of God tells us to do. We don't reject and marginalize the heathen, but befriend them for the sake of the gospel. But light has no fellowship with darkness. What are you talking about? But what did Jesus do? Jesus spoke of this in Luke 7, in Matthew 11. He actually says that this is what you guys are saying of me. You're saying that I'm a drunkard because I eat and drink with sinners and tax collectors. But this is the Savior that we have. Tell me some of the sweetest words that you've ever heard is not that Jesus, friend of sinners. That He's your friend. Not because you were perfect, but because that's the Savior that He is. He comes to those that are lowly in heart. Now, we have what an amazing Savior that we have. That's why we come here this morning. That's why we gather on Sundays, to gather with God's people and to be reminded of the Savior that we have. So belief or unbelief is not a matter of geography, right? Paul is going through different cities, and in those different cities, you have different responses. It's a matter of the heart. But then we see our third point, which is verses 5 all the way through 9. There's those that are guilty by association, but God is always going to extend His mercy. He extends His mercy. It might not be the way you expect His mercy to be displayed, but it's still mercy nonetheless. It says the mob, referring to the mob attacked the house of Jason, and seeking to bring them out of the crowd and then could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities. And by the way, the city authorities here were important people. These city authorities, many times people believe that Luke made a blunder. Luke made a mistake when he was talking about these city authorities. But archaeologists with time were able to discover actual written inscriptions where talking about these polytarchs, these that were in charge, these important governors. So they had power. So they weren't just bringing them to these local city officials, you know, that had no power. No, they were bringing them to the highest of the ranks. That's where they're being dragged to. And it says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. The mob is there clearly to do one thing, to silence these men and to take out the name of Christ. That's what they're there for. They're not there to just simply, kind of appease and bring some type of reconciliation between the groups. Hey guys, let's just talk things out. I'm sure we can get to a middle ground. No, they're here to take them out. And I love what a pastor we are recently hearing is. the playbook of the enemy is what? Intimidation. As he says intimidation, imitation, and infiltration. That's the playbook that the enemy uses. And what are we seeing here? Intimidation. Because if you have a mob coming after you, what are you more likely to do? What are you going to do? You don't want to get in trouble. Who knows what these guys are going to do? Do you want to put your life in their hands? Probably not. So the intimidation is probably going to cause them to be silenced. Jason was not the one preaching Christ. He wasn't the one preaching Jesus for 3 consecutive Sabbaths. So why is he being dragged out? Because he had associated with them. He was hosting the ones that, according to them, are turning this world upside down. Beloved, this is the point. He might as well have preached the gospel on those 3 Sabbaths. Because when you associate with God's people, you're coming along under those lines. You're coming under the whole umbrella. For good or for ill, you're going to be part of that. It's just no way to turn around and no way to deny it. We know that Christianity has done what? Christianity, people speak of Christianity in negative ways, don't they not? Why? Because of the history that Christianity has baggage. Christianity, Christendom has baggage. So why would I align myself with Christians, knowing all the baggage that they have? Because our Savior took that baggage. Our Savior took that baggage to the cross. That's why I can align, because I don't look to Christianity because of the people. I look to Christianity because of the Savior. Because of the one who's at the center of this faith. The people are going to mess up. And some of you have known what that's like. Some of you have been burned by other believers. Some of you have been maligned. Right now in evangelicalism, we're seeing what these leaders are doing. More and more cases of people now speaking of abuse. Now, this is not new. This has been happening for decades. Problem is that now we have social media, so now it becomes news and all of us see it more frequently because we have access to it. Before, if I wanted to know what was happening in Iowa, I had to know somebody from Iowa or read the newspaper from there. But with the advent of technology and internet, I get access to any newspaper around the world and to local stories. It's just the way it is. But that's what's happening. And people now get shunned and people put their things. But this is what it means to look at, to be associated with God's people, is to also understand that there is baggage that we have to deal with. But there's also hope. So don't be ashamed of being associated with God's people. Some of the baggage may be good, it might not, but you know what? It is what it is. And our Savior is good. Our shepherd is faithful. At the end of the day, I don't point people. When I share the gospel, I don't point them and say, look at Tony. Tony will say, no, look to Jesus. That's what you need to look to. That, because at the end of the day, that's what you're pointing them to. You're not pointing them to Pastor John MacArthur. You're not pointing them to John Piper. You're not pointing them to R.C. Sproul. You're pointing them to Jesus. That was Paul's point. You might talk about Apollos and whatever you want, but at the end of the day, it's the Lord. That's who He is. The church is not perfect. We know that, but her groom is. The church is not perfect, but her groom is. Our Redeemer, her Savior, is perfect. So remind people of that truth. Now, the irony in this text is the fact that they're actually charging Jason and these brothers with turning the world upside down. Turning the world upside down. They're causing problems in our city. And the irony is that they're bringing this about through violence, through a mob. It's just lunacy, because that's the times that we live in. Right? We talk about, oh, we want to protect our country, but then we have a group of people invading the Capitol. You talk about one side performing violence, and you're talking down about that violence, but then the other one does the same violence. In other words, the hypocrisy, the lunacy is in all places. It's not perfect, beloved. We live in a broken world with broken systems. And what we see here is that they're appealing to that broken system. And the funny thing is that the Jews of all people should be aware that the world was already turned upside down in Genesis 3. It was turned upside down through Adam. Paul and Silas are not preaching the gospel and turning the world upside down. They're actually putting it and setting it on the course that it should have been in. Right? Us in relationship with God. That is what he's preaching. But to those that are not in Christ, this is foolishness. This is sheer foolishness. But that's what they're doing. And the Lord has mercy on Jason and the brothers. They paid their bond, posted bail. They're set free. They didn't have to be, but God was merciful to them. And that's the beauty that we see. It's hard not to see God's mercy here in the text. I'm going to mention this mercy. Surely, I mean, I have to find something new. What's behind the words? That's it. It's mercy. Beloved, does your heart rejoice when you hear, when you see God's mercy displayed in the pages of Scripture? When you see God's mercy extended to others, and you can't but help but realize, this is the same God that has extended his mercy to me. Not because I deserved it. Not because you deserved it. But because of who he is. These brothers, they didn't know. They just knew the gospel. That's all they knew. Next thing you know, they're being dragged out. And put on display before city authorities. Their lives could have very well been done that very day. And we could be reading in Scripture that they were killed and they had joined Stephen on that list of martyrs. But that's not what we read. We see God's mercy. Several weeks ago, and I'll conclude with this, we saw the Voice of Martyrs. We hosted this conference. And what do we see? If you were here, at least you saw it, maybe you saw it online at your own time. What do we see in these Voice of Martyrs? We see people that are compelled to share their faith with other peoples in other regions of the world. That's all they're doing. And yet, in these different regions of the world, down they come. Imprisoned, finding themselves starving in prison, losing 50 pounds in 2 weeks, whatever it might be. I mean, people just simply... Why? For preaching the gospel. They weren't causing an uproar. But you don't dare preach the gospel. And here they are, doing that. And finding themselves in prison, being beaten. Evangelizing. I explained to you what evangelism is. If that wasn't clear, let me put it another way. To evangelize, beloved, all it is making oneself vulnerable. When you evangelize, you are making yourself vulnerable to others. That's what you're doing. And hopefully with others are willing to be vulnerable with you as you preach the one who was vulnerable with us. Do you see what's happening? We become vulnerable so that others can become vulnerable because of the one that became vulnerable for us. That's the message of the gospel. Why do I say Jesus was vulnerable? Because Paul wrote it in Philippians 2. I mean, some of the hardest words that I've preached through it, and I beloved, I'm telling you, it's hard to recognize that he emptied himself. He emptied himself. Can you imagine God emptying himself? Why? For you and for me. He literally became vulnerable for us when he didn't have to. He did so out of love. He did so out of love because God promised that he would provide the sacrifice to Abraham. He covered Adam and Eve so that today we can be covered in Him. That's the gospel, and that's our Savior. So, become vulnerable with people. That's all you can do. Be open. It's one of the things that I find most liberating for me is being able to share my mess with others. Yes, there's an expense. Yes, there's a cost. People will look down on you. Some people will put you aside. Some people will, I don't want to talk to him. That's fine. It's okay. Because at the end of the day, what is this message about? This message of the gospel wasn't for perfect people that needed to be more perfect. It was about dead people that needed to be saved. And I was one of them. And the people you get to talk to that don't know Christ, they need to hear that same message. And maybe the Lord has put you in their path to share that message. Build a bridge. Share Christ with them. Don't be afraid. He'll give you the words. Couple that persuasiveness with His Word. And when you couple that, let the Spirit go to work. It's His Word that doesn't come back void. My words, who cares? Edwin's words, who cares? Your favorite preacher's words, who cares? But it's the words of Christ that don't come back void. It's the words of Christ. It's the words on the pages of Scripture that God uses through His Spirit to convict hearts. I didn't write it. That's what was shared to me. So take comfort. You and I, beloved, have not been tasked with the responsibility of converting hearts. That is not your responsibility. God will not have a list on that day and say, Tony, how many people did you bring to Christ? He's not going to have that. Who did you share the gospel with? That's a different story. Moments that the Lord gave you to share and you stayed quiet out of fear. That's a different story. But share Christ. Share Christ, beloved. If He could reach the chief of sinners, and I know who you guys are thinking of, Paul. You guys are thinking of Paul because he describes himself as the chief of sinners. But do you describe yourself as a chief of sinners? This is the challenge for us. In our culture, this is the challenge. In any culture, it's people usually think that they're not. I'm okay. I'm not that bad. I may do some bad things, but in the end, I'm not really good. No, Paul says, this is the rabbi. This is the guy that was persecuting the church. The same zeal that you see the Jews displaying here, getting the mob. Paul also had that same heart before God got to him. That was the same heart that Paul had. And yet God reached his heart. Yet God reached your heart and He reached mine. So what limits you from sharing Christ? The retaliation? Being mocked? What? Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. If I get to be counted with Him, in that retaliation, in me being mocked for my faith, praise be to His name. And I share the same with you. Go ahead and share it. Share the message. Share Christ. And let Him use your faithfulness in sharing Christ with others as you become vulnerable with others so that others may come to put their faith and trust in Christ. Amen. And next time we will be looking at the Bereans. So if you want to read ahead, you can. We're going to be looking at the Bereans. All right? It's a completely different location and a completely different response. And you're going to get to see that. We're going to be able to contrast that together. All right? So pray with me. Father, we ask that Your word would convict us of our hearts, Lord. Convict us of our just, Father, even the moments that we are silent. That we're silent when You move us and You call us to share Jesus, but our fear of man is greater than our fear of you. Lord, how many times have I prayed to have that boldness that Paul had, that no matter what, just to share, regardless of what happens, regardless of the beatings, the retaliation, Lord, that I would do it. But yet, Lord, I myself fear. But Lord, you're greater than all those things. Help your people to not be afraid, to not fear men, but to fear God. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to move in us as we diligently study your word, Father, that we may proclaim Jesus to those around us, wherever they are, in an office, on the phone, wherever, in our home. Lord, we just want to be found faithful. Because what this world needs is not more politics. This world doesn't need more religion. Father, you know that this world needs is more of Christ. And we as your ambassadors want to be faithful to that message. Help us. Move in us. Be pleased to use us, Father, for your glory and the exaltation of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.